Well, thanks to Morris for leading this morning. It wouldn't have been easy doing all that and then having to speak, so I do appreciate his help just to take the pressure off a wee bit this morning. I want you to turn, please, in your Bibles to the second book of Samuel. The second book of Samuel in chapter 23. On the 24th of January last year, 2021, it was a cold, wintry Sunday morning. Our young brother Joshua Truesdale was to be here. And it began to snow. We were in the church to go out and Zoom. We were still in lockdown. Hopefully those days are gone. Morris and I were here. There was a few to sing. I got a call to say that Joshua was having problems getting through the moor. And then about 10 to 11 or so, Morris come to me and he says, "Joshua's not going to make it. It's me or you." But he's a good friend of mine, one of my best friends. And I sort of knew the way he looked up, and it was me. So we'll look very briefly at this passage. George McConnell always told me that I always keep a bullet up the barrel, just in case you need it. So I've been looking at it briefly and that morning. But I want to go back to it this morning, just for another story from the passage of 2 Samuel, in chapter 23 and verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." There's four great tributes, four great qualities of this godly man in the verse. I think I said previously, I wouldn't have put them in order, but the Spirit of God puts them in a particular order. It tells us that he was the son of Jesse. It tells us that he was a man who was raised up on high. It tells us that he was anointed of the God of Jacob, and he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lifted up his spear against 800 men whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men of David. When they had defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he rose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned unto him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Horite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephidim, the cave of Adullam. Now I want you to keep your finger in the passage there, because we're going to come back to it in 1 minute. And just to get the context, I want you to turn back to the first book of Samuel. So keep your finger on the page. Go back to the first book of Samuel in chapter 22. It's important to get the context. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, you notice the three D's, distress, debt, discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. We go back to 2 Samuel 23, so we understand what's happening in the cave of Adullam. And in verse 14, it tells us then that David was then in a hole, and the garrison of the Philistines were then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And I know that the Lord will bless his word. Lord, we just come before thee this morning with the open pages of these ancient words that we have been singing about this morning. And we do pray, O God, that you would bless your word to us. We pray that as pages would shine before us just now, Lord, you know the weakness of the man who stands before your people today. So, Lord, we need thy help. We need thy help. And we pray that you would point us to thy word this morning, and through challenge and encouragement, that thou would speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. David said, "Oh, for the drink of the well of the water of Bethlehem." In this great juncture in David's life, he's an old man. He's laying, as it were, on his deathbed. He's going the way of all the earth, because we all will die, the Bible tells us that. And David's an elder, an old man. He's stretched out there, and his mind begins to reminisce of all those great and glory days of his life. Under the pages of Scripture, in this great chapter, come the name of 37 men, David's mighty men. What a privilege it would have been to have your name inscribed on the pages of Scripture as a mighty man. Someday, our names are written in a greater book, aren't they? In the book of life. Greater story. Our names are written in the book of life. They're inscribed in heaven, never to be erased forever. But these great mighty men's names come on the pages of Scripture. And in these 37 men, there seems to be three men who stand out. These three men are the elite of David's mighty men. In the British Army and in the British establishment, of course, one of the highest ranks of that army, of that battle machine, of course, is the SAS, the Special Air Force. And if there was such a thing, perhaps these three men were part of that group, that part of this SAS that David had. Certainly they stood out. They were his war cabinet. Their three names, of course, we've read this morning already what men they were. Adina the Esne, that tells us about him in verse 8. He lifted up a sword and he slew 800 men at one time. Amazing, isn't it? He's a great battle strategist. Man of great physical strength, mental strength. To be able to slay 800 men at once on your own. Amazing. God given strength. Adino the Esnite, of course, we know that God must have had his head. We have Eliezer then, because Eliezer then, he went against the Philistines, verse 9 tells us. Everybody else got up and went away, and he arose, and he smote the Philistines. And he was at it so long, with great strength, that his hand began to cramp around the sword. It says that his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Always loved to think of this man with his hand clasped around the sword, and someone else maybe had to come back and pull his fingers back to get the sword out of his hand. Physical, mental strength, God at his hand. Of course, the word, the sword speaks to us of the word of God in the Scripture. Good to have men whose hands clasped tight to the sword of the word of God. Thank God for them in this assembly. Adina, Eliezer. Then we have a man that comes under the pages of Scripture. His name's Shammah. And he comes against the troop of Philistines in verse 11. Piece of ground full of lentils. I believe it was his own ground. I believe this man ploughed the ground, he rotovated the ground, he sowed the lentils, they were just ready to harvest. Just the great crop was there, it was harvest time. And just when he was about to put his men, or to go to harvest the crop, well then, the enemy comes, the Philistines come. And he stood in the midst of the lentils that day, in the midst of the fields, and he slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. It reminds us of the great harvest fields that we have. And we plough and we sow, and the seed begins to take fruit and just begins to come. And just when the harvest comes, then the enemy comes. You see, when the seed's sown, then comes the devil to take away the seed, lest they should believe and be saved. So, people of God in Ireland this morning, let's continue to defend the ground. We've worked too hard. We've ploughed, we've sowed, we've watered. Perhaps the harvest is coming. Let's defend our patch in these days. Adina, Eliezer, Shammah. And we come to verse 13 this morning. It tells us that three of these 37 men who we read of, these three great men, Adina, Eliezer, and Shammah, they come to the cave of Adullam. It's harvest time. And to hear that David has come to the cave of Adullam, he's there, he's on the run. The future king of Israel's on the run. He's on the run from Saul. He's on the run from the authority. Saul is chasing him and trying to catch him like a partridge on the mountain. And he finds shelter and he finds relief in a place called the cave of Adullam. And so we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, where we read this morning. And when he's there, when he's in the cave of Adullam, very quickly word goes about that he's there, and his family come towards him, those that are left. And then, very quickly, it becomes a haven for 400 men. Men that were in distress. Men that were in distat. And men that were full of disappointment. Very quickly, he becomes a leader. Such is the qualities in this great man of God. Very quickly, they come to him, these men, and they begin to pour their hearts out to him. And very quickly, he's elevated in their midst. He becomes a leader of the troop. He becomes a captain of the host. They go to him, and they pour their heart out to him. Men in distress. You see, the best of men are only men at their best, after all. And the best of men in this assembly are still only men at their best. And every one of us have faults and failings. That's all right seeing the fellows on a Sunday with their suits and their ties on. But you don't know what's in their mind. You don't know what's in their heart. And I just want to take a wee moment this morning, just for a minute or two, and speak to the men in the assembly. And ladies, please don't switch off. You see, being a man's not easy. And being a woman's not easy before I'm accused of being sexist. And you'll notice that there were three words, three D's in the passage to these men. There was men and they were in distress. And it's easy for men to be distressed. The pressures of life. The worry of life. The worry of a mortgage. The worry of a wife. The worry of children and grandchildren or whatever your lot is in life. I understand that men get distressed. Again, I don't want to be sexist. Women have a relief valve. Women can cry. But men don't seem to be able to cry. Men don't be able to show their same emotion. You know, if a man cries, if he's speaking to you and the tears begin to fall, you realize that very quickly that man is in distress. The second thing's mentioned that they were in debt. And it's easy to get into that. I know what it's like to get into that. Personally and corporately. And that's a hard thing, isn't it? Certainly, personally, it's easy to get into that. The pay packet is this big, but the month's commitments are this big. And at the end of the month, or at the end of the money, often there's a whole lot of months left. The money doesn't meet the month, It's a pity, but it doesn't happen. And you have to cut your cloth time and time again. And then you cut your cloth, and you cut your cloth until, well, there's no more cloth to cut. And the increase in prices today of oil and of electric and food and everything else, I realise this morning, we realise as an oversight here that it's not easy for people to make ends meet. Inflation, they say before the end of the year will be in double figures, perhaps 10%, that's big. The Bank of England are raising interest rates to try to knock it down, but it's not going to happen. And it's easy to get into that. It's easy to get into that corporately. Those men that have a business here this morning. And as elders, we pray for men who have businesses. Because it's not easy to run the business. And it's very, very easy to get into that. And some fellow owes you a few grand, and something happens at his end, somebody doesn't pay him, and then he can't pay you, and then you can't pay the next fellow. And that's the way it works. It's a game of dominoes, isn't it? Remember when you were a wee lad, you used to set the dominoes up, and then you used to, and down the went. And that's what it's like. Distress. And debt. And disappointment. Depression. And stress. We live in days, you know, there's a lot of talk about mental health. And rightly so. Some of the great corporations and businesses are putting things in place for their employees, for their mental health. And I see posters everywhere. Look after your mental health. Walk and exercise and do this and do that. And all those things are good. But all these things can be brought, of course, before the Lord. Or distress, or death, or disappointment. I just want to say something and then we're leaving this here this morning. If you men this morning, if some of you are distressed, if you are in debt, if you are disappointed, depressed, we're here to talk to you and pray with you and help you all you can. And David very quickly gets these leadership qualities. And it's great to see leaders emerging like this. And the loyalty and the love to David increased day after day. And David was a great leader. Like all our great leaders today, we need to have David had integrity and he had honesty. And he dealt with people fairly, and very quickly this cave became a classroom. And what makes weak men become mighty men? Maybe these men came into the cave and they were weak men, they left mighty men. It was with being with the man of God, it was the Lord's presence. That's what brings the chains. And because it says so much about this cave this morning, the scenes in the cave, the sense in the cave, the sufficiency of the cave, the safety that was found in the cave, I haven't time this morning. But these men, by coming in with their problems and with listening to this great leader, very quickly became mighty men. They left the cave mighty men. And so David had a great desire in verse 15. He said this. He said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink." It's only a coincidence, but of the water. "Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." You see, David had a physical thirst. But he not only had a physical thirst, but he had a spiritual thirst. He longed for a drink of the way, of the water of the well of Bethlehem. Physical thirst is a challenging thing, isn't it? We've all been thirsty. We know what it's like to be thirsty. On a warm summer's day, if you have the rake in your hand or the spade or the shovel in your hand, you begin to sweat. And you long for a drink, a physical drink, don't you? Or maybe your wife makes you a fry at tea time. And before you go to bed, there's a physical thirst on you. It takes a pot of tea at least to quench your thirst before bedtime. But David had a physical thirst. But greater was David's spiritual thirst because, you see, he had a longing for the place again, for Bethlehem again. This place where he had been anointed as a lad, and this place where all God's promises had came to him, just a boy, and Samuel had came to the house of Jesse and had anointed him, and great were the promises that would be fulfilled in David, but the time was ticking on and nothing much had happened really. And here he was in a cave, he was being hunted by the king, for King Saul and his army. And there was a great desire as he lay perhaps at night, and as all those 400 men, as they lay on the ground perhaps sleeping and snoring around them, maybe the hours of the night, his mind began to turn. McCann to go back to Bethlehem, to his hometown, to the place, to the people where he loved the most. And even now, the Philistine army, that old enemy, that arch enemy of his, the Philistines, were even in habitation in his own hometown. And he begins to think of home, like most leaders do, because at the end of the day, there's no place like home. And no matter where you go in the world, there's no place like home. He had a great desire, first of all, for his family, for his father's house, for Jesse, for his mother. We never hear very much of David's mother. The only thing we know about David's mother, he said in the Psalms that he was the son of God's handmaiden. We don't know her name. But a mother's love's a blessing. And you see, the longer you live and the older you get, well, then the ones that you love the most, one by one, die and go to eternity, don't they? And just home doesn't become home anymore. Many of you have experienced that, even in the days that are past. You've lost a parent, a mother, a father, a grandparent. The old homestead's not the same as it used to be. There's an empty chair. Just maybe just having the same desire to go back as you used to have. If you're here this morning and your parents are still alive, thank God for them. In the days of old, he's reminiscing. Simple days when he was a boy on the wee streets of Bethlehem. He's a desire for his family. And then he's a desire for his hometown, Bethlehem, the house of bread. There's nowhere like home. Not much about Lurgan, really. Sure, there's not. But still home. And there's even less about Ardmore. But for me, it's still home. And you get to know a place. Every nook and every cranny. And every hole in the heads. I've been through every hole in the heads in Ardmore in the bike. And I've been through a few of them in the car as well. But the days he had spent there, and his mind's reminiscing of the neighbours and the roads and every square inch of it. Wasn't it Phil Coulter wrote a song one time about the town I love so well? And he thought he was away from it now, and there was a desire in his heart, not only for the town, but for the well of the water. He spent days at the well as a boy. He walked past it, sat on it, drunk from it. Somewhere he spent a lot. And he not only had he the desire for his family, for his hometown, but he had a desire for the past days, because maybe you're in today and maybe you have a longing for the days that are past. I thought about Lurgan yesterday as I walked up the street with the tracks with the other boys yesterday. And I thought about what it must have been like in Lurgan 100 years ago on a Sunday morning. Because there must have been so many Methodists that they had to have two Methodist churches, Queen Street and Hastings. They must have had to have two Presbyterian churches. There was that many Presbyterians, High Street and Hillstein. The big church, the Brethren Hall, the Baptist church. Sunday morning must have been some sight. What now? We are blessed here. Many churches are empty. But Rushmere's full. And times change. And cultures change. And David had this great desire for the past days. Imagine what stories of Bethlehem. His great grandmother Ruth had been redeemed by that great kinsman Boaz. He could have told you a story, couldn't he? Told you a story of the lamb, of the bear, of Goliath. I wonder when he slew them all, did he go to the well, get to drink the water, to refresh himself after the battle. Oh, if he could only turn the clock back. If he could only erase the things he had said, the things he had done wrong, the people that he had hurt. All of us are full of regret. You see, we can't retrace words. We can't take back the letters. We can't take back the sharp emails. We can't take back the gossip. Oh, you know, they say forgive and forget. The forgiving's easy, but it's the forgetting, isn't it? Father gave me a really good piece of advice one day. He threw me a piece of paper. It was a nasty email from a colleague. He says, you'd be safer putting up in the shredder. He says, but you can't, sir. Well, he says, delete it then. He says to me, you know, before you send a nasty email, he says, you should read it and save it. And then go to bed and sleep on it. And then the next morning come in and read it again. And then if you're really sure, hit the send button. We're full of regret. And so David had a great desire. He had a desire for the drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem. You know, this wasn't a command. It was just a throwaway statement. Maybe they're all sitting around with food or something, or something in the cave. And it was just a remark, you know, oh, that I could just get a drink of the water of the well. But there was men and they were listening for the master's voice. So David's desire, David's discovery was this. These three mighty men headed for Bethlehem. And what a great task this was. I want you to think, first of all, the discipline of the task. The discipline of the task, because there were three of them against a full army. It says that the Philistines, verse 13, it says that the troop of the Philistines pitched in Rephidim. It talks about a garrison in verse 14. A garrison of soldiers. Garrison of Philistine soldiers were 20. Now that was only the start of them. There was 20, maybe at the gate. And so these three men, they head for Bethlehem. What a discipline. They had to stick together as they headed for Bethlehem to face this garrison. Of course, it reminds us of the great truth and principle of Scripture, Psalm 133, so we're brethren dwell in unity. It's only when we're in unity that we'll break through. It's only when we're in unity, in unison, complete unison, in the church, that God will send the blessing. And nothing's going to be accomplished unless we stick together. Nothing's going to be accomplished unless we're close. And these guys had a great shared vision, and I trust that we have a shared vision in this church, that the people of God would be uplifted and encouraged in their faith to keep going on for God in these last days, that unsaved ones would come to know the Savior in these, the last of the last days. The discipline of the task. Think of the difficulty of the task, because these men were heading for Bethlehem, but there's 12 miles from Adullam to Bethlehem. 12 miles. Not too bad today now, but it's a right wee spin on a horse, or if you're walking, 12 miles. And so the 12 miles to go from Adullam towards Bethlehem, and the whole time they were heading for Bethlehem, they were heading uphill, 2,500 feet above sea level, 770 meters of a lift from Adullam to Bethlehem. And so they were heading up into Bethlehem. They were heading uphill with swords in their hands, perhaps a sword in each hand, because they were mighty men, remember. And mind you, the Christian life's difficult. And the Christian life's uphill. There's a lot of it's uphill. You get very little freewheeling now down the hill in the Christian life. But these men, they were heading up the hill, and they were heading into Bethlehem. And as they were heading into Bethlehem, the garrison of soldiers began to come towards them. And with a sword in each hand, they were killing, they were slicing, they were whatever you do. I'm trying to walk uphill at the same time. And it's an uphill task, isn't it? Financially, mentally, physically, the Christian life, the discipline of the task, the difficulty of the task. What about the danger of the task? Every step was dangerous. Because after they had the first 20 took out, the first garrison their soldiers took out, well, then there was more coming towards them. And time after time, there was Philistine soldiers coming out of the woodwork. And the enemy is great. And our enemy is great. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. All those fiery darts that are fired towards us in our life, time after time. Our time's near gone. The danger of this task. And so they break through the ranks. They get into the village of Bethlehem. They get to the well. And as they're at the well, the Philistines keep coming. And let's remember now that one of them was carrying a pot as well. One of them was carrying some sort of a jug, some sort of a vessel for the well, for the water. And as they break rank, as they get to the well, two of them defend themselves. And the third individual begins to draw water. Like nobody's going to do it for them after all. What was in the Philistines' mind, by the way? Maybe they thought they were coming for gold. Maybe they thought they were coming for silver. Maybe they thought they were coming from spoil of the battle. Maybe they even thought they were coming for food. Because they were hungry men, 400 of them. So imagine the Philistines' surprise when they realize that all these boys are here is for a bucket of water. What's in their head, after all? And two of them are defending and they're fighting with a sword in each hand. At the same time, their mate, whether it's Adino, whether it's Shammah, whether it's Eliezer, dips the bucket into the well and begins to pull the bucket up by the rope. And these guys are mesmerized, the Philistines. What is going on? They have a bucket of water now. So not only had they the fight to get in, but they're going to have to fight to get out of you. The Philistines aren't going to rest on the Lord's after all. And so not only did they fight on the way in, but they had a fight on the way out of you. One of them's carrying a bucket of water, been very careful that he doesn't spill on me. And at the same time, the Philistines are coming at them. The other two guys are defending themselves when they're walking their way out. They're walking their way out of the city. The discipline that it has, the difficulty that it has, the danger of the task. David's desire, his discovery, and his devotion. These three men, and our time's gone, come back to the cave of Adullam. And David's filled with great emotion that these men would have risked their lives for him all over a bucket of water. They were brave, courageous, God-fearing men. And we had 20 God-fearing men, courageous men out on the street on Tuesday night. I hope we'll have more this Tuesday night. We're pleased at 20. Maybe we'll get 30 this Tuesday night. And then the ladies, in a few weeks' time, they're going to be walking and bringing their friends and colleagues in as well. God-fearing women, thank God for you all. And that's what we need to be in these days. And I'm sure David was thankful that he had such men beside him. And I'm glad that with God-fearing men and women who love the work of God and are devoted to it here too. And in the assembly this morning, whether your work is big or whether it's small, it's devotion to God that matters. You're doing it for Him. And when David realized these men's commitment, when he realized about this water, you know, David's mind had a wonderful mind. He began to think, you know, this could very quickly all become about me. And they could be raising him on some sort of a pedestal here. And he didn't want to get big-headed about it. And while he appreciated what they'd done, these men had risked their lives for him, he decided to take the humble place. And so in an act of complete selflessness, and complete worship to God, he lifted the bucket. And I wonder what those three mighty men were thinking. And he lifted the bucket. And here's what he said, verse 17. Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? And so he wouldn't drink it. And he began and he poured it out. He poured it out before the Lord. And that water fell on a dry, on a dusty, barren lawn. Just a wee small pool, perhaps. And in just a second or two, the heat of the Mideast and of the ground perhaps just sucked it up and it just disintegrated very quickly. David Jeremiah says this. He says it was too dear a draft for David. Too dear a draft. And so he knew that it was only worthy for the Lord. And God got the glory. And that's the way it should be at the end of the day. Because the work's all about Him. and we're only a small part in the work of God. Oh, but oh, that we would be challenged and that we would be earthen vessels that are fit for the use for the Master. It was only water. But then it wasn't only water. It was the work, the witness, and the wealth that was behind it. Sorry for going over the time. I'm finished. Four things and I'm done. Here's what we want to learn this morning. Listen carefully and I'm done. Let's listen for the Master's voice. It was only a throwaway statement by David now, but the boys heard it. So let's listen for the Master's voice. And if we're going to hear the Master's voice, we need to be listening. Listen for the Master's voice. Find out the Master's desire for our lives, the will of God in our lives. Find it out. Through praying and through the Word of God. And it's only in your own time, and it's only in the time that you put in prayer and in supplication and reading and studying the Word of God, you'll find it. Struggle against all odds. Number three. It's an uphill battle, but the battle is the Lord's. We know who's going to win the battle, but let's keep fighting. Let's keep tramping uphill. Ask Karen. An enemy's coming hard, but there's a man on the mountain waiting for us. Number four, overcome the problems of everyday life, for there's a great praise that is set before us. David said, oh, for a drink of the well of the water of Bethlehem. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word to our hearts today. And we just pray that these few feeble comments this morning, O God, that they would use them and play them to some young person or to some older friend's heart today. Lord, we live in difficult days. And so we pray in these days of battle in our daily lives, in days of discontentment, in days of disappointment, in days of doubt, O God, we pray that you would help us step by step, day by day, to live our lives more for thee and for the Master. Bless those that must leave us just now, Lord. And those that remain, bless us as we remember the Lord Jesus in his own appointed way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.